Welcome to Get Right for Sunday, a podcast designed to help you prepare for Sunday and beyond. I am Pastor Wright, and each week I have a conversation exploring the Bible readings for this upcoming Sunday. Join us as we discuss how the lessons are applied to our daily life in Christ. Welcome to Get Right for Sunday. I am Pastor Wright, and today we're going to look at the reading, specifically the gospel reading, for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. And it comes to us from St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And it is yet again another parable. And our Lord continues to show forth his teaching in connection to the Pharisees and what they expect and what they feel, think they have earned. And Jesus is comparing a wedding feast to the kingdom of heaven. And again, this is St. Matthew chapter 22. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And so this goes on for the next 12 verses, and we hear that the master keeps sending out invitations, and you got several types of people responding to this. You have one set of people who seem to just be too busy. They have to do, one goes off to his own farm, another to his own business. And then you got a whole nother set who sees the servants who are inviting people to a wedding party, a wedding feast, and treated them shamefully or killed them. And the king was angry. And then he sent out his troops to destroy the murderers and the town, burn their city. And then he tells his servants, go out again and collect anybody and everybody. This is verse 9. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads to gather all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now think of this for a moment. You have this wonderful event. Your son is going to be married, and you want to celebrate this with as many people as possible. And so you invite everybody and anybody, and people make excuses. I got to attend to the farm. I have my own business. I have this, I have that, whatever. And then you have others who then kill the servants who are inviting them or treating them horribly. Of course, that would be horrible and make you angry. But then, now that you realize that your wedding hall that you have rented is empty, now you need to fill it. There's food to eat. There's celebration. There's all these things to take place. So you gather anybody and everybody. And now the hall is filled. But then who's there? And we hear the good and the bad. And then when the king enters to the wedding hall and sees it full of people, again, good and bad, we hear this. But when the king came in and looked at the guest, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendant, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And this seems horrible. Why would the king, who burned the city down because of the slights against him or the way that his servants were treated, treated shamefully, murdered, because they did not want to attend the wedding feast. And of course, as Jesus says, this is comparable to the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing that we get to realize and remember that we have a good and gracious God, the King of all creation, the King of life, God our Father. And he invites us to this wedding feast. Of course, this is heaven. And we have this invitation that keeps coming to us. This is the invitation to the forgiveness of sins. This is the invitation to believe, to trust that we have the promise of life everlasting found in the works, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the only Son. And what do we do with this? Now, our sinful nature, we quickly brush this off. We quickly let doubt set into these places. We get busy. Oh, I'll go to church after I do this. I'll go pray after I do this. I'll read the Bible after I do this. I'll commune with God after I do this. We'll fill in the blank. And of course, that's a first commandment issue, putting things before God. And so we have a good, gracious, patient God who continues to offer opportunity, who continues to offer chances to receive, to come to the great wedding feast that we have been invited to. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see how the prophets were treated. They were treated shamefully. Some were killed. And so this is what our sinful nature does. We frankly ignore. We frankly go out of our way to put ourselves in the power position, not to take advantage of what is offered to us by the king. And we see what will happen. They will be, our cities will be burned. This is verse 7. The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. And this is the end of days, where we are promised that the earth and the heavens and all things will be wiped away. And we're not left there, because we have the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. We have the promise of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. We have the promise of the restoration that is found only in Christ. And then we jump to verse 11. So finally, the wedding hall, heaven is full. The good and the bad have been collected. This is judgment day. And we see that everybody has gathered. And the king comes and looks upon all the gathered guests. And he finds this man who does not have the wedding garments. And we see what happens. He is asked this really simple question. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So there's some questions. So first of all, how did he get in? And we see that all people, good and bad, were called, were brought in. And so now, staying with this wedding motif, we have to understand that the king has invited anyone and everyone to his royal party. Now, I don't know about you, but I own one or two suits. I own a few ties. But I don't know if I own anything worthy to be called royal. I don't know if I would fit in to a high king royal party. I don't know if my suit would be good enough, you know, so on and so forth. And so I do think that I would stick out just a little bit. And so this is what happens with this wedding guest. He walks in, he gets into this wedding party, and he doesn't have the right garments. Now, we can also go another way, and in our baptism, we are robed, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, Christ's life. Now, this is what we're given, and we get to then have this life of faith. We get to have this life of promise. We hear Saint Peter, who simply says, baptism now saves you. And I think this parable really shows what we have. Now, we have the clothing of this righteousness. We have this clothing of Christ on us. And just because we have this, it's not a get out of hell card or ticket for free. This doesn't mean a once saved, always saved, and we can live any way we want just because we're wearing the right clothes or the right thing has been done upon us, and then we can live contrary to what and who we are. And so it's kind of the whole idea that if you have been given the right clothes, but you still roll in the mud, or you still do disdain or shameful acts, those clothes actually do not mean anything. They don't make the man. They don't make the woman. So this man is at the table. He has a spot because, again, the servants were sent out to gather the good and the bad. And we find one of these, and if you could see me, you'd see the air quotes, bad people. And I like this imagery that this man has gotten into this wedding feast, and he was offered these royal clothes to participate in this amazing event. And what did he do? He said, no, my clothes are good enough. I am good enough. I can get in. I will fit right into this place. Now, again, you heard me say that, sure, I own a couple of suits, but are they nice enough for a royal wedding, for a real fancy wedding feast? And am I going to trust in my own works? Am I going to trust in my own things comparable to the king and what he is able to do and what he is able to give? And these are the things that are laid before us in what takes place in this parable. This man has simply said, so this man has just simply presented himself to the king and to all the guests and said, I'm good enough. And we need to really take heed of this, because that is in essence what we say when we do not repent, when we do not trust, or that we go through the right motions or think we're saying the right words and we're trusting ourselves, we're trusting our works, we're trusting that we in of ourselves are good enough to present ourselves to God, that we are owed a place in heaven because of what we have done, because of what we think we are. And this is a scary place, because how much do you think of yourself as a bad person? I'm sure you, like me, say something like, I'm not that bad. And again, undermining our sin, undermining our rebellion, undermining our lack of trust of who and what we are. And these are the scary places that this parable opens up to us. And again, we think we've been invited, we've been gathered, everything is good. But when offered the gift of a new wardrobe, the true clothes of the wedding feast, what do we do? No, I'm good enough. My clothes are fine. And we have this promise. We have the promise that we will be clothed in the gifts of the king, and that is his son. And that is what is laid before us in this parable. And the Pharisees, of course, hated this. Jesus, who do you think you are to make this statement? Do you know who I am? I am the chief priest. I am the Pharisees. I am the ones fulfilling the law. I am the one clothed in the righteousness of keeping God's law. But we see in statements like that, where is their trust? It is in the works of their hands. It is in the works of their hearts. And we hear Jesus is very clear what comes from the heart of men, but all evil desires. And it takes Jesus putting himself upon us, giving us the heart of life, his heart, his life, his righteousness, his holiness, his great work. This is the great exchange, that we then get to have a place given to us at the wedding feast, knowing full well it is undeserved. And this is the fullness of God's grace to us, that we get to actually have a place and be welcomed to this wedding feast and to partake in the treasures from the king's treasury. He fully, graciously, luxuriously lavishes his gifts, his food, his drink, his clothing, so that you and I get to sit and partake in the great wonderment of all of eternity in this wedding feast. And this is hard because, again, I'm quick to say to God and to anybody else who's listening, I'm not that bad. Oh, of course, Jesus died for my sins, but there weren't that many to die for, or he only had to suffer a little bit for me. And when we think about this, it's us taking our sins lightly, which means that we're taking God's sacrifice in Christ Jesus, our Lord, lightly. And this means that we, frankly, aren't trusting in the fullness of what God gives and delivers. So how do we change this? Well, we go back to our baptism. We go to church. We read our Bible. We pray. And these are not just things to do. These are things to strengthen our faith. We get to see that not by our power, not by our strength, we were baptized. We didn't choose God, but God chose us. And when this life is put upon us, what do? We live in that life. We live in that work. The works that naturally flow from the person of faith, our charity, our love, our grace, our mercy, these are the things that now naturally flow from the believer, because the promise of God is tied to his acts upon you. We don't do the things of saying that we choose God. I choose to do good works. And of course, we have unbelievers who do great civil works, but those things aren't done out of acts of faith. They're not motivated by the love of God. They're not motivated by the love of neighbor. And I'm not trying to cast aspersions upon them saying, oh, they're evil people out for selfish things, so they do these good acts. I don't know their heart. Only God does. But I know that people of faith naturally do faithful acts of mercy, faithful acts of service. And I also know that those people of faith struggle in their sin. They know who and what they are. They are the undeserved, the ones who have the mercy of God placed upon them, and they know their place. They have been lifted out of death to life, to then live out that life in and through the church, in and through the community of believers, not in some social organization, not in just some way to then pay dues or to act good, but to live out that good, the good that has been enacted upon them. And this is what the parable lays out for us, to be reminded of whose we are and what we are according to the mercy, according to the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening to Get Right for Sunday. I know that your time is valuable, and of all the things that you could have watched or listened to, you have chosen to deepen your biblical understanding with Get Right for Sunday. Would you take a moment to give a 5-star rating of this podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast platform? This actually helps others to be able to find Get Right for Sunday. Again, thank you for your time, your prayers, and support.